Good morning, y'all. It's good to be here again. Fellowship with you. Praise God with you. If you would, and if you have a copy of God's Word, find our place in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. And here's the word of the Lord. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Father, as we come to you, our holy God, who have lavished upon us grace upon grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we stand, in whom we find our life, health, and strength spiritually. Father, we come to you for help in this time. We ask that you will help us to speak clearly your word. We ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear what it is that you have to say to us. And Father, humble us before your word. And as you humble us, Father, we ask that you would give us the courage to accept these wonderful truths that you have given through the prophet Isaiah to us. Oh God, to you be all the glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Today I'm going to speak from a title, Prepared by Grace to Serve. And if you didn't know, that was kind of the theme through all the singing, besides the holiness of God, is the theme of God's grace. Because not only is God holy, he is a gracious and merciful God as well. And we're going to speak to that today. And when God saves a believer by grace, they also receive grace from him that enables them to live the Christian life. His grace enables us to love him sincerely and to serve him faithfully. By his divine power, God grants to us every spiritual resource we need to live godly lives. The Holy Spirit enables us to have an intimate, growing relationship where we can grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we understand Christ more and more, we are expected to walk worthy of the Lord. If we know him, then we should live like we know him in every aspect of our lives. And because we know him, we are to live in a way that is consistent with who he is and what He has done for us. This is why we're commanded in Scripture to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the book of Isaiah, we see the people of God responding differently in their relationship with God. Israel had a covenant relationship with God, Yahweh. And because of this relationship, God blessed them. And they were to obey Him and keep Him at the center of all they did. However, their response to such a blessing were sinfulness, ungratefulness, and rebelliousness. They didn't serve God with sincere hearts. They were prideful and self-centered. They were unfaithful to God in their service to Him. And we expect this type of behavior from the world, don't we? But we don't expect this from the people, God's people, who proclaim to know Him. Turn quickly to Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, and we're going to start reading here in verse 2. And you have to see this. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up. Look at here. But they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel do not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. This is God describing the people that He loved, the people that He had a covenant relationship with. They were sinful. They were rebellious. They despised Him. They were unfaithful to Him. They rejected Him. Could this be true of some of you here today? You sit in this house of worship, claiming to praise and worship a holy God. And maybe when you leave this place, that worship and praise cease. Isaiah wants us to be sober-minded when we think about our God and who we are in comparison to God. And because of Israel's sin and rebellion and unfaithfulness and rejection, God rejected them. God rejects anyone who in prideful arrogance choose to go their own way and to choose to do their own thing. And this includes you and me. Scripture teaches us that God resists those who are sinful and prideful. James 4:3 says this. He says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on not my pleasures, your pleasures. James goes further in verse 6. He says, God opposes the proud. This is the characteristic of a proud person who cares about me, myself, and I. And in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, God says this. He says, he will close his eyes and his ears to their prayers. And Isaiah, who is the author of our text today, acknowledged that he was a sinner among sinners here in chapter 6, verse 5. He says, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He was among those whom God said was like Sodom and Gomorrah before him, in chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, unworthy of God's grace. And yet, the sovereign God, by his grace, chose him and revealed himself to him and sent him to serve. Isaiah becomes for us then an example of how God's grace is at work in our lives. Isaiah saw God's grace as an expression of his sovereign rule. And we have to make this clear, lest we abuse God's grace. Isaiah saw God's grace as an expression of God's sovereign rule. He didn't see God's grace as something that made much of him, but something that made much of God. He saw himself as being unworthy, in that it was the King of heaven, the Lord Almighty, who reigns over heaven and earth, who, if he wills, chooses and prepares people to serve him. And so even though our look today, I got to make this point, even though our look today we'll look at how God by his grace prepared Isaiah, we want to emphasize that this grace that prepared Isaiah was the grace of a sovereign and holy God. Amen. Lest we abuse it. We want to be good stewards of the grace that God gives to us richly in Christ Jesus. So let's go to our text. Let's look at verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And here we see God's grace is giving Isaiah what he did not deserve. He said, I saw. Isaiah did not deserve to be, first of all, chosen by God, but he was. Therefore, this was God's grace. And out of all the sinful people in the nation of Israel, living in this time, God chose Isaiah and placed him in the nation to serve him as a prophet during this time of crisis. Isaiah didn't deserve this. Those of us who are saved by God in Christ and placed in our current circumstances have received God's undeserved grace in Christ as well. It may not feel like it, but a true servant of God is a sinner that is not only saved by grace, but is also given grace in Christ. John 1:16 says this, from his fullness, Christ, we have all believers, received grace upon grace. We have received grace out of all that Christ is, and not from ourselves. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. Y'all hear that? It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God choosing Isaiah had nothing to do with him, but with the God who is sovereign, the God who elects, and the God who chooses. So what else did Isaiah receive from God, from the God of grace that prepared him to serve? He also received grace that humbled him. Scripture says that God resists the prideful and gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And as noted in verse 5, Isaiah noted that he was a sinner. He needed to be humbled so that he could see his sin. And how is one humbled in the first place? Doesn't God command us to be humble? He commands us to be humble, right? First Peter 5 and 6. Humble yourselves. This is a command. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is Peter. Humble yourselves. He's commanding. How are we to humble ourselves before mighty God? It's not because we do it. I mean, there is a place for us to do it, but listen here. God grants us the ability to be humble. And this is what Augustine meant when he said, command what you will, O God, but give what you command. Our humility starts with God. Isaiah couldn't humble himself apart from God intervening. And how did God intervene? Note the timing of Isaiah's calling. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. It wasn't before that. It wasn't after that. It was in the very year that King Uzziah died. Who is King Uzziah? In 2 Chronicles 26 verses 1 through 23, there it says that he ascended to the throne when he was 16 years old, replacing his father. In verse 1 there. He reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. He was a godly king. Verses 3 and 4, He had God's assistance warring against the enemies of God's people. He built towers and fortified the walls in Jerusalem. He was prosperous. He had a great army. He had great war fighting tools. And then in verse 16 it says this, but something's about to happen. There's a change about to happen in the narrative. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And this is how God described his people in Isaiah 4, chapter 1, verse 4. they act corruptly. The king act corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And as a result, King Uzziah was struck by God with leprosy. He spent the last 10 years of his life in seclusion and died about 740 BC. The king's death was truly a tragedy. And even more, his pride and unfaithfulness was a greater tragedy. Uzziah's sin and death was no doubt having an effect upon Isaiah. The command of a holy God was disobeyed. His death to leprosy was the result of his rebellion against the King of Heaven. And Uzziah revealed that he was a sinner just like everybody else. As an earthly king, he had failed. So God empties the throne. Isaiah died. And now the only hope for the nation and for us as well resided with God himself. And so what happens next? Isaiah will receive grace that enabled him to comprehend the true and sovereign God. Isaiah, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Not only did Isaiah see the Lord, he comprehended that he was sovereign. Some people know that there is a God. But there are those who know that he is God. There's a difference there. And they act like it. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, the sovereign and absolute Lord, the one who accomplishes his purpose both in heaven and on earth. And so before Isaiah is sent to preach to a sinful and rebellious nation, God sent Isaiah, God enabled Isaiah to comprehend the reality that he is the eternal sovereign God. He let himself be seen by Isaiah in the normal flow of life in the fallen world. Out of all the people of Israel, it was Isaiah who really understood this reality. And flesh and blood did not reveal this to Isaiah. God did. And don't the scripture say that no one can see God and live? John Calvin, he commented here. He says, this was, quote, exhibited to Isaiah such a form as enabled him, according to his capacity, to perceive the inconceivable majesty of God. What is Calvin saying? God enabled him to see in a way that he can understand. Isaiah was given a vision that he could understand that gave him unknown information about the Lord in heaven. And what specifically did Isaiah see? Isaiah saw an occupied throne. It says that he saw God, he saw the sovereign Lord sitting on a throne. The throne on earth is vacant, but the throne in heaven is not vacant. Psalm 11 verse 4 states, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Psalm 103 verses 18 through 19 says, those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. And notice that the Lord is sitting on his throne. There is eternal calm and certainty in heaven. God had emptied the earthly throne, but the throne in heaven is and has always been and will always be occupied. It will always be occupied. Psalm 121 verse 4 says, behold, he who keeps Israel, and he is the one who keeps you and I, will never slumber nor sleep. What comfort that should bring. What comfort should that bring? But also, that's serious, ain't it? You can't escape that. If he's always seated, that means he's always ruling. He's always in control. He always knows. And then Isaiah also saw that not only was he sitting on a throne, but he was lofty. God is supreme. There is no one nor anything competing with God. Isaiah 66 and verse 1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Everybody on earth, earth is his footstool. You think you're in control? God prop his foot up on the earth. And he goes, he says, where then is a house you can build for me? We don't just have to come here to worship God. We call this the house of God. But God is everywhere. And where is a place that I may find rest, God says. And not only is he lofty, he's exalted. God is not going to be exalted. He is exalted. He has always been exalted. And he will forever be exalted. And it just keeps on going. And his train, the train of his robe filled the temple. David said in Psalm 139 verse 7, he said, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? There's no competition with God in heaven. God is God. It's not like the White House where you got, you know, all kind of people just, you know, coming against you and no. God is God. God ain't trying to figure things out. God is controlling everything. He has determined the beginning from the end. This is our God that we serve. This is the God that Isaiah is talking about. The God who is sovereign over all. The God who is all powerful. The God who is forever present. He is never, now listen here, he is never affected in any way by sin on earth. Doesn't affect him. Doesn't do anything to essentially who he is, his character, his nature. And that's why his dominance reached everywhere. Nothing that happens on earth can affect God in any way. We have to know that. If we're going to trust him. And that's why Paul exhorts us in Colossians 3. In verse 1, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And what will continually setting our mind upon the heaven reality enable us to do as we serve God? We won't be quick to look to fleshly and worldly methods in our service. That big word, pragmatic ways. We won't go after that. We won't test those waters. God is the Savior through Christ and by His Holy Spirit. We will proclaim and teach others God's Word, God's way. We will serve God in ways that is consistent with who He is. And that is dependent upon Him. And Isaiah goes on that he says that there is seraphim above the throne of God. Seraphim stood above Him, and each having six wings. Verse 2. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And let's look carefully for a minute at the seraphim, because they set a pattern for us that we are to, that we can look to imitate in our service for God. So for them, worship pervaded everything that they did, and it should pervade everything that we do at all times and in all ways. Look at their response, which is contrast, totally different from the people that was on earth. You have a contrast between the King of Heaven and the King of Israel, and now you have a contrast between the people of God who's supposed to be serving God and the servants and or the attendants in heaven. Look at their response. It said that the seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He flew, covered His feet, with two He flew. First, we want to look at with two He covered His face. That in my mind signifies humility. He can look upon God, even though they are above the throne. There was a humility there. They hid their eyes, covered the face. And then two, He covered His feet, which shows us that they had a certain reverence. They had a holy reverence for God. Remember Moses, burning bush? What did God tell him to do? Take them dirty shoes off. Take them off. Right? See, there's a certain reverence that if you say you know God and you worship God, that you should have, that should be about you. And then it said, two He covered His face, two covered His feet, and with two He flew. And flying here, in my mind, signifies that they were ready to serve. They were flying, just buzzing above the throne, waiting on God's command. We ought to do that, right? We're to be humble before God. We're to reverence God. We're to be ready to serve God in any capacity. And sometimes I don't think people realize what that means. I mean, in any, ready to serve. You come across somebody at Walmart. You should be ready to serve. Listening intently. You're talking to your neighbor. You should be ready to serve. And doing all this, they maintain a right perspective as well. In verse 3 it said, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, we read this. There's only one verse that says this, right? Isaiah 6 and 3. And you think that they only said it one time. They're continually saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And they're repeating it back and forth to each other over and over for all eternity. You know, we get tired sometimes. I'm just tired. I'm just tired of worshiping God. I'm just tired, you know? Because they was in the presence of God. They knew God intimately. And they, over and continuously, over and over, day and night, rain or shine, on earth, they are repeating, right now, when you sin, they're repeating. And that's why I said nothing affects who God is. Because he is always holy. He will always be holy. He is holy. And he will forever be holy. And so our refrain should be continually, the refrain from our hearts should be continually, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Not only in heaven is he glorious. The whole earth is full of his glory. As I thought, the whole, nothing, we get sidetracked by circumstances and situations. The whole earth is full of his glory in good times and in bad times. What comfort that brings. It should bring. That's why we ought to meditate upon the Lord day and night. He is absolutely holy. And then it says in verse 4, the foundations of the threshold tremble at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And smoke, one of the commentaries I read said that it symbolized judgment. It symbolized judgment. The whole temple is filled with smoke. You can't just say God is holy and have sin in your life and love it and cherish it and hold on to it. John says you can't say you know God and walk in darkness. Because if you do, you don't know it. He said, you're a liar. You don't know it. He's the Lord of hosts, the Almighty, the Lord Almighty, a holy King, Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, he says, whatever then you eat or drink, this is for us here on earth, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And not only that, God's grace must enable us to comprehend the depth of our sin. And not just our sin, but the sin of everybody around us. You know, we're good at knowing everybody else's sin. Right? We good at that. God wants to know that, realize that we're just as wretched as well. And that brings a humility, doesn't it? If I'm a sinner like everybody else, I can get into, you know, not to do the same thing that they're doing. But, you know, as far as ministry wise, I can get there and, you know, get somewhat dirty with them as well, because, you know, I understand what it means to be a sinner, because if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be who I am in Christ. That brings a humility. Or it should bring a humility. Isaiah said, he said, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And was this something that Isaiah came, I understand he came to on his own? No. He said, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And you know who else said something like that? You know who else said something like, somebody else that said something like that? Something similar? Sound like my name. Job 42nd chapter, verse 1. You know, Job had heard from God, and God questioned Job. And I mean, he let Job have it. He just, you know. And then in response, Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I do not understand." Remember the people of Israel. God said it about the people of Israel in chapter 1. They don't understand. He said, "Therefore, I have declared that which I do not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will instruct me." And here it is, verse 5. "I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes." Because Job, for the first time, comprehended God, he repented. He said, "I heard of thee by hearing." We hear stuff by God, but it don't mean we know God. Job said, "I've heard of thee by hearing, but now my eyes see." Now I see. And Isaiah similarly said, "I repent. Woe is me, because I am unclean. I live among a people who are of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Have you seen the King? Have you come face to face in your heart with the Holy God? And if you have, live out that reality. There's no need to be ashamed of our God. There's no need to be ashamed to say His name. He reigns. He reigns. And maybe you are experiencing a trial or a tribulation, something that is tough to bear. That's grace. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. He says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations," he said, "a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul said, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Amen. That's what I desire for you, that the power of Christ may rest upon you. But God, he has to break you sometimes. He has to break us. He had to break me this morning. The printer didn't work. Forgot my t-shirt. You know, it's amazing. But it lets me know that it's not about me. It's about him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how glorious and awesome and majestic you are. And Father, how many times we forget. How many times we allow the world around us to blind us to your greatness and to keep us from being productive citizens of heaven. Father, help us in those times, Father, when we're weak. Remind us that your grace is sufficient, that we need to look to your grace, not our own strength, not our own perceived strength, not the perceived strength of those around us, our husband, our wives, our children, our co-workers, our family, but true strength that's going to make us productive, that's going to keep us productive for your glory is only found in Jesus Christ. Christ in whom we stand. Help us, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.